have your Bibles, why don't you turn to 1 Peter with me, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to take you to verse number 1. We'll read just a few verses there, and then we'll allow you to be seated. 1 through 9, 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, Peter says, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He tells the ministry to feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready or an eager mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he says, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Look at verse 8 now. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want to talk to you for just a little while tonight on what Peter describes as your adversary. Let's use his little three-word phrase there, because your adversary. Because your adversary is real. There are some things we need to do. Amen. Because your adversary. Lord, bless the teaching of your word tonight. Help me, God, to not only to inspire, but Lord, I just pray you'd help me, God, to instruct and to walk in your anointing, your spirit, the things that you've laid on my heart for your wonderful people. Help me, Lord, to deliver them, I pray. And we're going to give you all the glory and all the praise in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. And you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. There's some terms I want to throw at you tonight just for your consideration. Terms like conscientious objector. A conscientious objector is an individual who has claimed the right to refuse to perform military service. It is a right, by the way, that our government, our nation, our people recognize. And so... we have a right in our nation to be a conscientious objector and to refuse to perform military service on the grounds of freedom of conscience or religion. The term also has been extended to objecting to working for the military industrial companies. In other words, those that may not be in the military and they may not have an objection to fighting, but they don't even want to make the weaponry or the bombs or the guns. They don't want any part of warfare at all. And our government says you have a recognized right to abstain from participating in any military fighting or military industrialism due to a crisis of your conscience. And then there's a word that I want to throw at you, and that word is pacifism. Pacifism. A pacifist or pacifism is the opposite or resistance to war or to militarism. It includes conscription, or we would say the draft, and mandatory military service, or violence. So a pacifist is one who opposes and resists war and any kind of a military effort. And our government says if you have a scruple, or you have your conscience doesn't allow you to serve, you can be excused from that. Now, they want you to demonstrate that in your lifestyle. You can't go around picking fights with everybody all the time, and then when you get called to war, say, oh, I don't like to fight. Right? You probably can't be in that sport is today. I don't remember what it's called, where they fight with almost bare knuckles in the ring. You probably can't be in that and then say, "Oh, I don't like to fight," because, you know. But if you have a true conscience, conflict of conscience when it comes to fighting, our government says, "You know what? You can sit that out, and we'll recognize that, and we'll allow you to do that." Now, I didn't come tonight to talk about whether that's right or wrong or what I believe about that or what I feel about that. Our organization that we're part of recognizes a person's right to do that and also supports wholeheartedly a person's their conscience to go and bear arms and to fight and to defend our country. And thank God for people that do that. Amen. But I want to say to you tonight that we are spiritually in conflict. Spiritually, we are in war. Spiritually, we are in battle. And that we cannot have, not in the kingdom of God, we cannot have conscientious objectors. And we can't be pacifists when it comes to this spiritual fight that we are part of. I'm going to tell you that it's going to wage worse and worse. And we're going to have to get some grit about us that says, you know what, Lord, we're going to stand for what we know is right. We do have an adversary. Let me talk to you about these words, adversary. Now, before we talk about adversary, which is what Peter uses here, there's three words that are all tightly knit together. Adverse, adversity, and adversary. Adverse is an adjective. It describes acting or serving to oppose. It's contrary to one's interests. That would just be an adjective. It would describe maybe a condition or a situation. It's an adverse condition. It's contrary to my interests. The situation is coming against me or it's opposing me. It's just an adjective. Then there's the word adversity. Adversity is a noun. And the word adversity is a state of hardship or affliction, opposition, contrariety. So it's things that come against us. It is a noun, but it's just a thing. It's a certain thing. And maybe some of you have some adversities in your own life. I'm telling you, all around the world right now, the church faces adversities. People that are not in the church face adversities. They are all around us. They are just situations, states of hardship or affliction. And then there's this word that Peter renders for us, and it's the word adversary. Now, adversary is also a noun, but the word adversary is attached to a personality. An adversary, it's not just adverse, it's not just an adjective, it's not just a state of hardship. Now we're talking about a real live entity. This is a living, breathing, thinking, rationalizing, strategizing person. And this is somebody who is, well, this is a watered down part of the definition, unfriendly. I think that's an understatement when you talk about an adversary. Let me just tell you, the devil is not just unfriendly. But the definition is an unfriendly opponent, an enemy, a hostile opponent, a rival. Somebody who's contrary. Remember when Jesus and his disciples were on the ship and they were trying to get from one side to the other and they encountered the storm, and one of the writers of one of the Gospels described the storm as the winds were contrary. That means the winds were adverse. They were coming against them. They were in their face. This definition goes on to say turned against or turned toward or fronting or facing. How many's ever had somebody just get in your face and you know it wasn't to give you a hug or a kiss on the cheek? And this is what an adversary does. He's not passive. He's very aggressive. An adversary is very strategic. They've got a purpose. They've got an end in mind. And they will oppose you at every turn. They will sometimes get in your face, and other times they'll just sneak around behind your back. But Peter reminds us that we do, as the church, as born-again Christians, as the bride of Christ, as the church in these last days, Peter reminds us that we have an adversary. He says, your adversary. He is your adversary. He has your picture pinned up in his room somewhere, and he throws darts at it every day. He doesn't just like you. He's not just unfriendly toward you. I don't want to hurt your feelings. Maybe some of you think everybody loves you, but your adversary hates you. He despises everything that the church is for. He hates everything that the gospel promotes. He hates the word of God and everybody who lives the word of God. He hates the word of God, Brother Deckard, and he hates everybody who preaches the word of God. You've got an adversary. He hates everybody who prays. You've got an adversary. He hates everybody who gets up on a Wednesday night and goes to church. You have an adversary. He hates it when you come into the house of God like you did tonight and turn your attention towards God and begin to worship him and praise him and lift his name. He likes to get in your face. You have an adversary, but I'm rising up tonight to remind you that as adverse as he is and as contrary as he is, we've got something in us that is greater. The Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Somebody say he's greater. Come on, God is greater. The Holy Ghost is greater. The Spirit of God is greater. And the devil's no match for what we have inside of us. Somebody said amen. Amen. He's against us. Yes, he is. The Bible gives us a few similes or likenesses of how the enemy is and how he works, your adversary, the devil. First of all, Peter uses that simile of a lion. He says he's like a lion, right? Is that what it says? Bring it back up on the screen there. Let's read it one more time, what he says about him being a lion. And he gives him some description here. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, a hungry lion, a vicious lion. He wants to intimidate us. Anybody ever just feel like he's roaring in your direction? Roaring in your face. And those roars, I've never been close enough to a lion to feel its breath. I don't ever intend to. But I've been to a zoo where I can see them over there stretching those big old jaws sometimes, and I don't want to get close enough to hear the roar and feel the roar. But this is how the devil does. He's intimidating. He the big old paws dropping down on the ground, and the Bible says that he roams. He goes. He walks about. He goes about. So he's those big old paws dropping down on the ground, and then every once in a while he just lets out a big old roar in your direction. And he says he seeks whom he may devour. That's your adversary. So like a roaring lion walking around seeking. This is how the devil does. Even in services like tonight, this is how your adversary, this is what Peter said, he walks. He walks. He walks about. May I devour him? May I devour her? He's just looking. Think about what a lion would look for if they're hunting prey. They're not looking for the strongest. They're not looking for the fastest. They're looking for those ones that, if the devil's a lion, he's not looking for somebody that's been praying all week. Not when he's walking around to see who he may devour. He's looking for those people. They just barely getting by. They just, you know, I just haven't had time to pray this week. And I just been too busy to get to the house of God. And I just haven't felt like reading the Bible. Been too busy. It's those people. They're the ones that you're just kind of barely getting by. And the devil, that attracts him. Just like he seeks out the weakest of the prey, of the herd, he's seeking, he's walking around, he's looking at you, how you doing, sizing you up. You've been praying. I can't mess with him. He's been praying. What about this one? I can't mess with him. He's been in the Word. Can't mess with that lady. She's been to church. She went to church Wednesday night. She pushed through every adversity and got to the house of God. Who may he devour? That's how he operates. He's walking. He's inspecting. He's searching. Then another simile that the Bible uses about the enemy is in the Old Testament. It's in Jeremiah chapter 59. And in Jeremiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59, 19 says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun." He says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Now, He describes, the Word of God describes our enemy as water, as a flood. And a flood here, the simile really is talking about water that rushes in like a flood. It just comes in. Now, I don't know if you've ever been a victim of a flood. We here at this church have seen our share of flooding waters. And we know what water can do. And when it's out of control, when it comes in, a few years ago, it's been about 10 years ago now or more, when water came up out of the creek, and it also came down the road at the same time, came down Vine Street, came up out of the bed of Jack's Defeat Creek, and flooded our parking lot. Some of you remember that. It ripped up our pavement. It bust on down through and got into the youth sanctuary, got up against that side wall and poked a hole in the wall, and water came just swirling in and gave us about, I don't know, 2.5-3 feet of water over in the sanctuary. And I was standing over on the other side of the road just watching that mighty water rush in to where we knew we didn't want it to be. And there's nothing you can do about the water. And so Isaiah says that this is how the enemy comes in, that he will come in like a flood. But he says, when that happens, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, the word standard here is talking about a banner. This is Old Testament, old time war terminology. In the old days, before there was radio and satellite and instant contact, they were relying upon signals, and they would have big banners. And somebody in the army, it was their job just to wave and to produce banners. And one banner would mean retreat, and one banner would mean the archers, get ready to fire your arrows. And another banner might say to the horsemen, get ready to go and to storm in. The others would be the men on the ground, get ready to march. Different banners represented different things. Now, the banner here is referring to a gathering of forces against him. So the Lord is saying, even when the enemy comes in against you like a mighty flowing water flood, he says, I'm going to raise up a standard against him, and I'm going to call my armies that are going to come and defend my people. Hey, think about Elisha and his servant when they were surrounded by that Syrian army. God raised up a standard against him. I want to tell you, your adversary is no match for your God. Are we in adversarial times? Yes, we are. Are we facing adversities? Yes, we are. Do we have a real adversary? Yes, we do. But we've got a mighty God who has no limit of power. And when he raises up a standard against our adversary, he has no recourse but to flee. He has to flee from you. He has to run from you. Come on, I'm talking to you Pentecostal people who have the Holy Ghost. You've got power. You've got power in your prayer. You've got power in your anointing. You've got power in your words. We need to stand up and fight. Fight this fight. No time for conscientious objectors. No objectors right now. We can't be conscientious objectors when it comes to this fight. We've got to all be in. We can't just see conscientious objectors and pacifists in the kingdom. Doesn't even make sense. I think there's a breakdown. I think there's a disconnect in our communication sometimes to new saints. I've said this before. And when you watch people on TV, and we've got these preachers nowadays that have the mega churches, and all they want to do is produce the good news. And they, I will tell you, every once in a while, I'll be scrolling through, and that guy will pop up, and I say, let me just give him one more chance here, see if maybe he's found the truth, and I'll listen to him for about 20 seconds. Nope, nothing there yet. It's just a bunch of cotton candy. He's got a good smile. His hair looks nice. And he's got a good suit, and he can even button his coat. I'm trying to get back to where I can button mine. He's got his coat buttoned. His suit is all tailored. He's got that big fancy things behind him and all that big crowd there. And he likes to grin at everybody and say, today's going to be a great day. And you're going to have a great life. And if you just come to, that's about as loud as he ever gets. If you just come to the Lord, you can have a great life. And your life will be great. But he never gets around to telling people, if you're really in the church, it's adversarial. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't name any names there. If you like the guy, go, you like him. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you that there are false prophets. And we are called to discern spirits. Amen. So you know, I'm not trying to be ugly. Just please don't tell me if you're sending money to him, because you'll make me mad. You'll make me mad when we're trying to buy some property. Amen. But here's the downfall to that is we're not telling people that when they come to the kingdom, you've got to put on an armor. Now there's no need for Paul to tell us to put on an armor if there's no fight. If this is all just daisies and roses, then don't use terminology like armor and helmets and swords and shields and shoes and breastplates. Just talk about uniforms. And that's all some people, when they come to the church, that's what they think they need, a uniform. We're here to play. We're on the team. This is not a team. This is an army. This is not a sports event. This is a fight. Come on, this is not an event. This is the kingdom of God. Kingdoms suffer violence. Kingdoms have to fight. Kingdoms have to stand up and put on the armor of God and stand. And then when the banner goes up, we show up to fight. And we take authority over spirits and principalities. We take dominion over everything that would come against our church and come against our homes and come against our families. That's what we do. When we come to the church, we're showing up to fight. Come on, we're in an army now. The problem is we show up. Sometimes people show up to church, the kingdom of God, and they want to play like we're on a sports team when it comes to the church, but we fight each other. And we're not called to fight each other. We're on the same army. We're on the same side. We're on God's side. I love that. I love to know that when the enemy comes in like a flood, I don't have to run. I don't have to worry. I don't have to get ready to drown. I just, oh Lord, you said, your word says. The Lord spoke to me just last night when here at prayer service. We had a great spirit here last night in our prayer service. I was down there praying, and I just began to pray, and the word of God started flowing out of my lips. The word of God. And the Lord spoke to me and says, my people need to pray more of my word. Include his word in your prayers more. What we really do when we're speaking the word, that's what Jesus did. That's how he combated Satan. When Satan tempted him, Jesus didn't say, well, the way I feel about it, devil. He just said, no, it is written. He came back at the devil with the word that was already written, already settled, already inspired. It is written. So when we pray the word of God, There's no recourse, and you're not going to get it wrong if you're quoting God's word. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, Lord. I'm speaking that over my situation. Lord, your word says there's no weapon formed against me that shall be made to prosper. I claim that. I prophesy that over my life right now. Lord, your word says if I ask, I'll receive. If I seek, I will find. If I knock, it shall be open. I claim that word over my life. Just speak the word. Pray the word. Claim the word. Walk in the word. There's power in the word of God. The standard that is raised up against our enemy, the word of God. And while we're talking about the gates of hell, there's another simile, another example that the Bible gives us about the enemy, the gates of hell. The gates of hell that we are able to storm and come against and pray against. And when we come in intercessory prayer, that's really what we are doing. We are storming the very gates of hell. When you're praying for your children, your parents, your siblings, whoever, your friends that are lost, or maybe they've been in the church and they've gone away from the church, when you are going into that prayer closet saying, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to give up on them. In the name of Jesus, I'm praying for John. I'm praying for Becky. I'm praying for my boy. I'm praying for my daughter. In the name of Jesus, you are storming the very gates of hell. What you are saying is, what you took, devil, I'm coming to get back. That's pretty powerful. Even the very gates of hell can't prevail against the church. Your adversary is no match for your prayer. In Jesus' name, I claim my children. In Jesus' name, I claim my wife. In Jesus' name, I claim my husband. In Jesus' name, I claim my parents are going to be in the church. You speak those things. You claim those things. You storm the very gates of hell. Clap your hands to the Lord, somebody. Come on, give God praise in this place. God, you are bigger than every adversary. Greater is he that is in us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Gates of hell are no match for the church. And then Jesus said that our adversary is like a thief. Says the thief comes. The thief comes for just, he said, only for this purpose, to kill, to steal, to destroy. That's why a thief comes. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. And when the adversary comes, he wants to do those things. Your adversary, the lion, the thief, the flood, the gates. Revelation 12:10. Remember that Paul said that when we put on that armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel. And he one of the things he gave us in that armor was the shield of faith. And he said, with that shield, you can extinguish all of the fiery darts of the wicked. I know we narrowed that down to just the devil, but I'm gonna broaden that in your mind tonight to just say any wicked force that fires arrows against you. Those fiery arrows in Paul's day, they would take and light those arrows on fire, and they would shoot them through the air so that even if they didn't hit you in the chest, they might hit something of yours, of value, and it would burn. It would burn. Maybe it would hit a pile of hay and start a fire, and homes would burn. Or if it hit you, all the better. You got a fiery dart hitting you in the head. That's insult to injury right there. And he says, but you can take the shield. See, those things are intimidating. When you hear them flying through the air and you see the fire coming through the air. I always think about the darts or those things where, you know, I can hear if the horsemen are coming, I can hear the hooves, and if the footmen are coming, I can hear their feet marching. And but those arrows, those are those things that sometimes it just seems like they come out of nowhere. Maybe you've experienced that before, where you might just say, I don't even know where that came from. That just seems like it came out of nowhere. And oh, what a consuming thing it was. Those are fiery darts of the wicked. And we're not supposed to try to outrun them. Now listen to me. We're not supposed to sit around and worry all night about the fiery darts. Oh, what are we going to do? This is how some of us live our lives. And I'm preaching a little bit to me right now too. What if we play the what if game? What if this happens and that happens and this goes wrong and that goes wrong? And then you can't stop there, because if that does happen, then you got to go through all the catalog of repercussions that come. If that happens, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this. And before you know it, you're dying penniless and nobody loves you and you're dying all alone. And there you are. You just play it out to the worst case scenario. And your Bible doesn't tell you to sit around worrying about the fiery darts. Doesn't tell you to outrun them. It doesn't tell you to try to outmaneuver them. It doesn't tell you to dodge them. It just says God's given you a shield. Because some of you are thinking, I just can't outrun these things. The problem is you're trying to outrun them. The problem is your feet won't carry you that quickly, that fast. You won't dodge them. You won't outrun them. They will catch you. Amen. And if you've ever been hit by one, I don't know if you have. I have. I've been hit by fiery darts. I've been hit in the head with them, where they get in my head, mess with my thinking. Thinking thoughts I don't. And have you ever said something like this? Where did that come from? That's not like me. I remember saying that before. I'm just not given to this kind of stuff. I've never dealt with this kind of stuff before. If you've ever had an anxiety attack, you can probably remember the first one you ever had. And you said, because you've heard people talk about anxiety attacks What else did we call them? Anxiety attacks and panic attacks. You've heard people use that. And if you've never had one, you think, well, yeah, right. You know, well, just don't do that. Don't think like that. Or you just breathe. Just breathe, you know, Peter. Just breathe. You'll get through it. But if you've ever had one, the first time it hits you, you'll say, oh, what is that? Where did that come from? It's a fiery dart. Hit you in the skull. That's why we got to wear the breastplate or the helmet of salvation. Got to protect our minds. Right. Now, let me tell you here. You've heard me say this before too. You are responsible for taking care of your mind. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Jesus told his disciples to not let their hearts be troubled. Right? You know what that means? It means you've got some responsibility in that department. Don't let it be. Don't let it be troubled. Don't go there. Okay, well, I've already gone there, all right? You don't stay there. Don't live there. Don't rehearse that every day. Don't talk that way. Don't hang around people that tell you how bad it is. Don't read stuff that reminds you of how bad it is. Don't bemoan it every second of every hour of every day. Get out of there. You don't let your heart be troubled. Part of that is having on the right helmet, and the other part is making sure you got a shield of faith. Devil, you can't penetrate me because I've got a shield of faith. Those fiery darts are going to be extinguished by my faith in God. Not my ability, not my ingenuity, not my know-how, but the very power of God. When I lift up that shield of faith, there is no dart that can get to me. Stop trying to outrun them. Please stop trying to read books that tell you how not to worry so much. Those are okay. I've read some of those books, and some of them are okay. But sometimes we just got to get back to the fact that greater is He that is in you. We need to stir up the gift that is in us. Don't read How Not to Worry books if you're not prayed up. Start there. Start there. First question I'm going to ask somebody if they come and tell me they're dealing with fear and anxiety, I'm going to ask, have you been born again? No? Start there. Start there. You can't have the peace that passes understanding if you don't have the peacemaker living inside of you. Amen. Okay, so he's like a roaring lion. He roams around. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's like a flood. He likes to just in on us. He's like he's like somebody that shoots these darts at us. He's like a thief. He tries to sneak in and take what's not his, and then he comes at us in all these different ways. But here's the thing. In Revelation, and I'm closing with this, in Revelation 12, 10. John says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know what happened? He couldn't devour you. His gates could not stop us. He couldn't rob us, kill us, destroy us. His last resort is to accuse us. Here's the bad news. That's where he's got us. We got something for the darts. We got something for the roaring lion, but when he starts saying his accusations, I'm going to just tell you right now, if he says, Ron Hawkins, you've told lies, he's got me dead to rights, because I have told lies before. I just let a bunch of you down, I can tell. Well, our pastor's told lies. I was 4 years old. Happened twice that one year. None since. Oh, wait a minute. Just told another one. If he's going to say you've held grudges, he's got me. I've done that. Go through the list. If he says you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you've done that, you've done that, you've done that, you've got no recourse. He's got you there, except for the Bible doesn't stop there. Except for he did not account for the blood of the Lamb. Because it goes on to say, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So when everything else might fail, we plead the blood of the Lamb. Oh, devil, yeah, you got me there. I have told lies, yeah. I have stolen some things, yeah. I wasn't very nice, yeah. I've held grudges, yeah. Yeah, I shouldn't have looked at that, yeah. I shouldn't have talked that way, yeah. I shouldn't have gossiped, yeah. But, oh, Jesus, I plead the blood of the Lamb. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to cover me. I ask you to forgive me. And the moment we ask the Lord, his blood comes rushing in. Covers our sins. And we overcome. Just stay on your feet if you would. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I close with this. I want to send you away with this. I really feel like the Lord spoke to my heart about this season that we are in/entering into as a church. We're in the last days. Do I need to tell anybody that? We're living in the end times. Jesus is about to come. I don't know when, but I know all the signs are pointing to his soon return. Maybe pretty soon I want to talk to you a little bit about some of these things that are being presented to us as signs and things that, you know, we got to be careful that there's a fine line between prophetic signs and superstition. And so we got to be careful with some of these things that we present as this is a sign and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Because what happens when we entertain things that are not real biblical prophetic signs is we lose the confidence of people that we're trying to win to the Lord. I hope none of y'all told anybody Jesus was coming at the moment of the eclipse. I hope you didn't do that. But some of these other things too, we got to be real careful about the way we deal with these things. The Bible is clear that there are certain things that we know. And here's what I'm afraid is going to happen. We're going to get so enamored with some hyperbole things that we get drawn away from the real signs. And if we're not careful, we get disillusioned. And the people we're trying to reach become disillusioned. So I'll talk to you about that soon, maybe. But be careful with some of that stuff. Don't get caught up in some of that stuff. We know that there are certain things in the Bible that are the signs. But I am telling you, we are in the end times. I believe we're going to see a great, great, great end time revival. We haven't seen it yet, but God's getting ready to move. We're going to see prodigals come. We're going to see sinners that have never been in the church come rushing into the kingdom of God. I believe it'll be right before the rapture takes place. We're going to win souls. So don't give up. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop loving people. Don't stop telling people. Don't stop praying for people. Don't stop using wisdom with people. Amen? Here's what I believe the Lord told me. These things that we need to be careful about. We must have in this season that we are entering into, we must have health. Health, I mean, and the Lord said, I mean spiritual health. We need to watch our spiritual diets. What we're taking in to our minds and to our hearts, what we're reading and what we're watching and what we're listening to, saying of God, be careful with that. We need to be healthy mentally. Be careful the things that you're allowing your mind to go to. Take care of your mind. Amen. We need to be healthy physically. So be careful with your the temple of the Holy Ghost that the Lord has given you. I'm not a health guru. I'm not up here trying to get you to join a gym or anything like that. I'm not selling diet pills or anything like that. But I am telling you that I believe that what we're going to be facing in these last days, we need to be able to present the gospel to people. We need to be able to speak and not run out of breath. And we need to be able to walk to somebody that needs us to tell them about Jesus. I know age gets the best of some of us. That's just age. But the best we can, take care of these temples. So be healthy spiritually, mentally, physically, and then focus. He said, tell my people to remain focused on the kingdom of God. Put his kingdom first. Please, please, please listen to me. Don't get distracted by your jobs right now and let that take you away from the kingdom. Don't get distracted by your kids' events and let that take you away from the kingdom of God. Don't get distracted by hobbies and entertainment and the things of this world and let that draw your attention away from the kingdom of God. Don't get wrapped up in gossip. Don't get wrapped up in grudges and hard feelings. Don't get wrapped up on anything that takes your focus. This is what I feel the Holy Ghost saying. Don't get your focus distracted from the kingdom first. And the third thing and the last thing is faith. He's telling us we've got to stir up our faith. Trust him. Trust him. Walk by faith and not by sight. We do those things. We're going to be strong. We're going to do exploits. Amen. I believe with all my heart we're going to get property very soon. I believe with all my heart we're going to build a bigger building to handle. Not so we can have the biggest church in town. Although I do believe every apostolic church ought to have the biggest church in town. That's just the way I feel about it. But not so we can have the biggest building in town, but so we can bring and handle the influx of souls in these last days right before Jesus comes. Amen. Lord, help us, God. I pray in these last days, Lord, help us to understand that we are not subject to our adversary, but we have victory and power and authority over him. Help us, Lord, to be healthy. Help us, Lord, to be focused. And help us to be faithful, we pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray for your people. I speak Jesus over them, God. Make us strong, oh God, that we're able to do mighty exploits in these last days. That's what I speak over this church. in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you'll receive that, why don't you just raise your hands or clap your hands or give God some praise of some kind, that I receive that prayer of my pastor. In Jesus' name, I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to make a disciple. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Now, tell somebody about Jesus this week. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.